Good morning. Would everyone please stand for the reading of God's Word? The scripture passage from today is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. In the Pew Bible, that would be found on page 1166. And it reads as follows. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. You may be seated.
Thank you, brother. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, every time we gather together, this is our heart's cry and our heart's prayer that we would be the people that are described rightly in Scripture. That our lives would align with your living word in the written word. That we would be people of faith, blessed with Father Abraham according to promise, all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Lord, those who come to you must acknowledge that you are and that you are a rewarder of those who have faith in you. So Lord, may you find us today as those who have faith in you, not faith in ourselves, not trying to earn favor before God when all favor has been poured out upon us already in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for us. And Lord, may we continually come to your throne. May we continually come to you for your grace, always living by faith in your grace. Lord, we are weak. You are strong. We are broken. You make us whole. We are needy. You are the giver. So Lord, I pray that you bless your people this morning through your word. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, I pray. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful choir song that reminds us to always come to the Lord's throne. This morning, we are in Galatians 3, 1 through 9. The gospel foretold to Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we embark in the book of Galatians here on a beautiful theological justification for why our salvation is by God's grace through our faith and not of our own works. And what we start, the can of worms, as it were, that we open up today, we're going to continue on in future messages in the next few times that we gather together to go through this book, this powerful book. And, you know, I would just say that it's absolutely essential that we get our doctrine from Scripture, that we just get the truth from God's Word, get our doctrine from Scripture. And upon this doctrine is our hope in God, our hope of the very forgiveness of our sins. Today we're going to talk a little bit more about the difference between grace and gratitude. Grace and gratitude. Two sermons ago, as we got into the book of Galatians, we unfolded this concept that really salvation is all sola fide, by faith alone. Last week, we also learned from the Apostle Paul, and I'm using Reformation terms, this concept of sola gratia. Salvation is by grace alone. One of the greatest problems that people often have that prevents them from being truly saved is self-righteousness. We don't need self-righteousness for our salvation. We need God's grace. Today, we're going to get deeper into the argument, and I encourage us always, have your scriptures open and follow along, because Paul's argumentation, his doctrinal teaching, it does go deep enough that we really have to meditate on it, we have to think on it, okay? We have to focus on what he's saying. But essentially, Paul is getting into the heart of the matter, that these Galatians who had received Christ, who had started well, had backslidden. They've fallen backwards into law-keeping, into what's known as self-vindicating flesh, trying to vindicate themselves before God on the basis of their own works. We're going to talk more about the role of works in the believer's life today. But I want to begin with a quick illustration. I'll give credit to John Piper. I learned this one from him. And it's a good one. It's one of my favorite ones. So it's the simple thought of this. You can't run your car on gratitude for yesterday's gas. You can't run your car on gratitude for yesterday's gas. We're going to talk about that. It's going to be kind of a theme as we go through the message this morning. But the suggestion is this. As we get into this passage in Galatians chapter 3, you're going to hear Paul. Now, he's arguing with, but he's arguing for these believers. He's not opposed to them. He's not against them. He wants their salvation to be sure, to be true, to be secure in the true gospel. So he's not arguing against them like he's beating them up and disciplining them and scolding them. Okay, he's arguing for them to make sure that they don't fall away from the truth that they supposedly embraced. Okay? Now, the same Apostle Paul, for example, in Philippians 4:6, talks about, you know, always crying out to God, beseeching his throne with thanksgiving. The same Apostle Paul talks in Romans chapter 1, you know, about people who had fallen away from God who no longer gave thanks to God. They no longer honored him as God or gave thanks to him. So, you know, by show of hands, has anyone ever heard this concept that sometimes, like, if you're in a down, spiritual, discouraging time, you know, things seem spiritually dry or discouragement or depression. I mean, there's words we can use, but just down, just God is distant. You know, that one of the things we ought to do is do a thanksgiving list. Start being thankful to God. And if we start being thankful to God, that things will just get better. Anybody heard that idea? I've heard it. Okay, it's not a bad idea. Because should we praise God and be thankful to Him for all the blessings? Absolutely. I don't think that's in question. However, think of John Piper's statement. You can't run your car on gratitude for yesterday's gas. The gas is gone. So what do you need? You need more gas. You see, the difference between law-keeping as a religion and the true faith that saves has everything to do with how you view God. Do you and I treat God like an idol? Do you and I treat God like someone or something that has to be appeased, that has to be bought off? And that's kind of what's going on here. It's extremely dangerous what these Judaizers said in the book of Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Wait a second. Jesus died on the cross to save us. And he did it. And he paid with his blood for our sin. Jesus, by the power of God, rose again from the dead. Jesus has all the perfect righteousness of Almighty God embodied in himself, in his sinlessness, in his sacrifice. and in the power of his rising again from the dead. There's no other place to look to find God's life, righteousness, forgiveness, power than Jesus Christ. So why would we then turn the mirror onto ourselves and say, I should then do something to be worthy of salvation, or I should do something to earn God's favor or merit? You know, even trying to appease God with my good behavior. Now, don't get me wrong. See, this is gonna get us into the weeds a little bit, but they're biblical weeds. These are difficulties. These are pretty strong teachings from the Apostle Paul here. But what I'm suggesting is this. So there's all the difference in the world between a law-based, law-keeping, legalistic religion which focuses on myself. Am I good enough? Do I have anything within me, my own fallen flesh, or my own weak humanity? Though I see through the glass darkly now, do I know enough to do anything to get myself some forgiveness? That religion actually ends up being deeply narcissistic. It ends up actually being about myself. But God, in complete distinction from a man-based, law-based religion, God is the God of grace. You see, and He is not only the God of grace and your initial or my initial salvation. He's the God of grace every day. So you can't run your car on gratitude for yesterday's gas. What do you need? More gas. You see, you and I cannot even live our Christian life on gratitude for God's past blessings. Don't hear me wrong. That gratitude is worshipful. That gratitude is good. But will it help you today? What do you need? Do you and I have enough power and gratitude in our own hearts to pull ourselves out of the ditches and problems and doldrums of religious failure? What do we need? You need more grace. You need more gas. And where does the gas come from? That too comes from God. You see, we need God's grace every day. The purpose of the message this morning is how to live by faith in God's grace. How to live by faith in God's grace. Where we're coming off of from the end of Galatians chapter 2 is Paul saying, Galatians 2:21, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. What an exalted, glorious, and profound statement. And I'm here to testify before you, as I hope and pray many people in this room already understand, that Christ did not die needlessly. He died absolutely purposefully. Why? Because we cannot pay for our own sin. We cannot get forgiveness and eternal life in heaven forever apart from Christ. Christ had to die for you and me. And He rose again from the dead in power and glory. Paul now turns his attention from this universal gospel truth back to the Galatian problem, as we pick up in Galatians 3. And he applies this last statement to their current condition. How to live by faith in God's grace. Point number one this morning is this: keep living by faith. That sounds simple, but there's a reason for the terminology. Keep living is a present active participle. If you've begun by grace, live by grace, trusting in God's grace with your faith. Paul, read with me, says in Galatians 3:1. Now, he uses some strong language. Let me explain it as we go along. But listen to the argument. And it's similar to that idea that you can't run your car on gratitude for yesterday's gas. Galatians 3:1, 2, and 3. You foolish Galatians. The word foolish carries with it the connotation of ignorant. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The concept bewitched is literally placed under a spell. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And Paul says, it's something I hope that we're all familiar with in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And so you see, Paul has already preached the gospel. Proclamation, verbally speaking the gospel to these people in Galatia. And they had received. So he's using, you know, kind of a facetious argument here. He knows that they claimed to believe when he told them the gospel because they heard it and they matched the hearing of the powerful message that Jesus will save you, the Jesus who is God, the Jesus who died on the cross for your sins, the Jesus who rose again from the dead. He will save you if you personally believe in him. And they matched the preaching of that message with the faith of their own hearts. And they believed. But Paul goes on in verse 3 and says, are you so foolish? Again, the word foolish there is the same word used in 3:1. You foolish Galatians, which is the ignorant word. Are you so ignorant? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun, past tense. Notice the completed action verbal terminology there. Having begun by the Spirit, past tense, are you now being perfected, present tense, by the flesh? So do you see the argument? This is Paul's argument. And he's gone from these incredibly beautifully strong gospel affirmations repeated throughout this book back to their current circumstance. And so he's basically arguing to these people who, and I will say, Paul, I believe, considers the Galatians believers. He considers them believers. And if you, again, my encouragement as we preach through this and go through this book together as a church, read this book every week before we gather together and we teach through it. You'll see how many times Paul is beseeching them. You know, later on, he's even going to say, you know, a parent metaphor, like a father to a child. Like, you know, I long for you as my children just to really get the understanding of what I'm teaching you here. Okay? So I believe Paul treats them as believers, but what has happened to these believers is they've fallen backward away from the gospel into their own law-keeping, as if they think they could be saved by their law-keeping. And so his argument, did you hear what he said? You who began in the Spirit, do you think you have to continue on with your law-keeping? Don't you realize that if you've began in the Spirit by grace, that you then also keep on living, present tense action, present faith, every day, day in, day out, that your faith is a matter of a gift of grace from God. That you need that grace every day. I need that grace every day. If your salvation began by grace through faith in the free offer of salvation in Jesus Christ, your salvation continues by grace through faith in the free offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. Keep on living by faith. If you started by faith, why 10 years after you've been a Christian, 20 years after you've been a Christian, 40 years after you've been a Christian, why do you think that you would need to earn it even later on? So do you see how Paul is using that time tense in there? You began one way, keep doing it that same way. See, and this is the trap, isn't it? This is the big trap. And I see Christians all over today who fall into this trap. There's a story of a person from a previous church. Don't worry. Everyone take a breath. Kayla got me a coffee cup last year. Have you all seen my coffee cup? Be careful what you say. You might end up in my sermon. It's a great pastor's gift. You know, I really try hard not to do that to people because that is so mean. Okay? But when appropriate, since nobody knows this person, from a prior church years ago, you know, a man said something like this to me one time. I know that I'm saved by God's grace and my sins are forgiven, but I want to do enough good works that when I get to heaven, God cannot help but let me in. I think he's going to hell. Because that's the false gospel that's going on in Galatians. And John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he has a picture in the story of Pilgrim's Progress. Now, Pilgrim's Progress is an allegorical but kind of a biblical story about what it's like to be a Christian living in this fallen world, longing and living for the true kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. And there's a verbal picture that John Bunyan draws that up at the gates of heaven itself is another gate that some people who approach the gates of heaven are actually turned to this other gate. And the other gate right next door goes straight to hell. You see, we are talking about the one true gospel here. And the one true gospel is not only involved in your initial salvation, but the one true gospel is also involved in your sanctification, your trusting in God every day, your religious works every day. That not only initially can we not earn God's forgiveness, but 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years later in our walk with Christ, we can never earn God's forgiveness on the basis of our works. But we're to keep on living by faith in God's grace. Gratitude for God's past blessings will not fill your tank and keep you living and trusting in God. But notice that difference between a false religion and a true religion. And that false religion, that gratitude, is sourced. It comes from me. I'm supposed to say, thank you, Lord, for all these things you do to me and how you've helped me. But what do I need today in something I don't even know is happening? What do I need tomorrow? Because I can't tell the future, although God foreknows all things. What do I need? I need the source to be the fountain of living water that flows from God Himself to pour into my life on a daily basis and trust in Him. That's biblical faith. God is real. God is alive. God is true. And He shows grace to His people to help them, to cause them to live. The Galatian problem at this point in Paul's argument is not a failure to believe for salvation, but their problem now is that after they had heard Paul and believed the law-free, grace-only gospel, they are changing, they are reverting. They're stumbling into failure of their belief in the midst of their salvation, as if their works could earn them continued salvation. Paul is not addressing any failure of their belief at first. He actually concedes that they did believe him. They started out right. Paul is attacking their failure to keep on believing. This is the exact problem the Galatians had. Though they received Jesus by faith, they thought they could earn more favor with God by putting their trust in their own religious works. In the context of the book, it was circumcision itself. The whole problem with all of that is that it actually blasphemes God. God remains always the worker, the giver of grace in all of salvation, past, present, and future. Even works themselves must be from faith, or else they are blasphemous to God. So that guy that I shared the story with, that we all laughed at, was blasphemous to God. In Romans 14:23, the Apostle Paul writes, "He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith." And he's dealing with an issue of those who, can a Christian eat meat sacrificed to an idol and not causing a brother to stumble? But think of this phrase at the end of Romans 14:23, "And whatever is not from faith is sin." Whatever is not from faith is sin. James, in chapter 2, verse 22, says, "You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected." A lot of people think that Paul and James are actually at odds with each other. They're not. James is actually affirming that faith comes first and the works should follow. So where do works play a part in the Christian life? And again, maybe keep in the back of your mind the echoing of that concept, you can't run your car in gratitude for yesterday's gas. Well, number one, I'm going to borrow, again, need to give credit where credit is due, from John Piper. I'm going to ask this question by way of application in this first point today. How do we keep from being foolish or ignorant? And I'm borrowing the terminology, as I pointed it out there, from Galatians 3, 1 through 3. You foolish Galatians, verse 1, are you so foolish, verse 3. Foolish or ignorant? How do we today as modern day Christians keep ourselves from being foolish or ignorant by believing in a false gospel? Number one, to use John Piper's words, be careful of the debtor's ethic. The debtor's ethic. What's the debtor's ethic? Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? God has done so much for me, I now need to turn back around and do more for him. Have you ever heard that idea? Now, I want to be careful here because I don't want to be super legalistic. I'm not into legalism. We are into God's grace. Maybe someone might suggest they could try to supposedly sort of, kind of, maybe, sort of, maybe say that and have a pure heart. But it's a debtor's ethic. And we do that really well in the North. I know sometimes I have fun talking about our friends in the South or Southern states and y'all. Now I'm going to share with you some Northern culture. In Northern culture, if someone invites you over to their house for dinner, what do you got to do? You got to return that favor. It's your turn now. Now you, in the next few weeks, are supposed to invite them over and pay them back. Right? If someone pays for your coffee, you got to find that chance to pay them back. So in Northern culture, there's no such thing as a free meal. Because you're always paying someone back. What's it like if we do that to God? God, thank you for my salvation. God, thank you for dying on the cross and rising again. God, thank you for Jesus. And because you've done so much for me, God, I'm now going to give you what? Tithes and offerings, money? Now, God, I'm going to give you what? Time. I'm going to give you some of my time. God, I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to sacrifice some things to give back to you, God. John Piper calls that the debtor's ethic. And John Piper says that's not biblical Christianity. Because God always remains the giver. God is the source of all of our provision. God is the source of my very life and my job. God is the source of my family. God is the source of my salvation. God is the source of the very day I'm given. There's nothing I can give back to God that he has not already given to me in the first place. So that's treating God like an idol to say, well, I'll pay him back for how good he's been to me. That's blasphemous. You can't pay God back. We are always and forever receivers of his grace, and he's the giver of the grace. And in order for us to live moment by moment, he has to pour that grace out to us by his Spirit. You see, this is the true faith of having that love relationship with God and Jesus Christ on the basis of grace, not on the basis of your law keeping or your works. You can't run your car on gratitude for yesterday's gas. So how do we live by faith in God's grace? Number one, keep living by faith. I hope you hear a lot of evangelistic call, a lot of people saying, come to Jesus, believe in Jesus. If you're not a Christian, turn your life over to Jesus. I hope you hear that every week here at our church. But let's say you've been a born-again Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years or more. I want to stand here today and tell you this. Keep trusting in Jesus. Not yourself. Trust in God's grace. Another book that John Piper wrote was Faith in Future Grace. That God will meet you there in the moment, in the future, when you need him. He is there for you. He is there for the believer. He is there for the Christian. So that is point number two. That leads us to point number two, dependent on God's present grace. How do we live by faith in God's grace? One, keep on doing it. Don't start in grace and then default back to law keeping. Won't save you. Keep living by faith. Number two, depend on God's present grace. Read with me in Galatians 3, 4 and following. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Do it by works, he who provides. In verse 5, he who provides is a present participle. He who provides you with the Spirit and he who works miracles among you is a present participle. He keeps on doing it. Does he do it? Does he provide that through you doing something or by hearing with faith? You see, Paul is forcing us into the corner of understanding that everything has its source in God, not in me. Everything has its source in God the giver. Paul says in Philippians 2:12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Philippians 2:13 goes on, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." You see, Christians, any Christian in this church or in the last 2,000 plus years of world history, any Christian who's ever done anything good for God, it was God doing it. It was God in them. What a beautiful, wonderful play of words this is in Scripture. Eternally true words. The command for you and I to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, only to find out that it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, listen to this thought. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." God's grace is manifold. It's not limited to one certain action or one certain thing. It is in and through all things. The manifold grace of God, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. I'm reading on in 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I've shared only these two passages actually stemming from Galatians, the first one, but then these additional two from Philippians 2 and 1 Peter 4, just to show us biblically this concept that as Christians, if anything good comes out of your life, as a Christian, in your ministry, in your serving, in your salvation, where is the source of that from? It's God who gives the strength. It's God who's at work in you. So I've sometimes described ministry this way. I've described ministry like this. It's amazing to be in a church or to be on the mission field or to work in an organization like the International Mission Board. I have a front row seat sometimes. And I'll tell you what, pastors strategize on stuff and pray for stuff and plan stuff. And we do a lot of administration. It's pastor appreciation. Thank you very much. God bless you all. Fantastic. But here's the cool thing. I describe ministry like this. I learned this through personal experience years ago. There's times when like you're sharing the gospel with someone and you might see someone actually turn their life over to Jesus Christ and become a Christian. Or there's times when we're doing church ministry and something wonderful happens and you're like, wow, all our planning paid off. Or there's times when we do like offerings to send missionaries worldwide and we're like, praise the Lord for a positive vote that this all came together in unity. Only to know that though we work and though we sweat and though we pray and though we sacrifice and though we do all this, we stand back and realize I did nothing, not a single thing. I just watched God work, that God does it all, always. So in the Christian life, beware of that debtor's ethic that suggests that the source of your service or the source of your salvation, the source of your merit keeping before God has anything to do with you. Because it has nothing to do with you. If Almighty God has given you new life, caused you to be born again, caused you to be born again is the language for Peter. If he's caused you to be born again and saved you, then that same God and the power of the same God who rose Jesus from the dead is working in your daily life to produce fruit from you, to serve God. So that in all things, this is what Peter said, in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We will sacrifice and we will do a ton of mission. We will sacrifice and we will do a ton of Bible study at the end of every single day to say, to God alone be the glory, not to any human being. Because it is God who's doing it in and through His people, pouring out His grace upon us. So never do this life of faith trying to pay God back. That's an insult. It's like the illustration I used last week about the Christmas gift. You get the Christmas present, it's everything you wanted, and you thank Him, and then you say, let me pay you for it. Can't do that. So what is the place of works in the Christian life? Acknowledging Isaiah 66:4, that our God is unlike any other God, and unlike any other idol, unlike any other thing that's worshipped in heaven or on earth. God alone is the true God. From days of old, Isaiah 64:4 reads, they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for Him. Our God acts and works in and through His people. He is not to be treated like an idol. So what should this look like? It should be fruit. Your works should be fruit that come from your faith and my faith. Not the root of your salvation. Think of a tree. You know, the roots in the ground get the nourishment from moisture in the ground itself and the nutrients in the dirt. And it comes up through the xylem and phloem. And which xylem flows which way, I don't know phloem. I used to take biology, but I forgot. Up and down the straws inside the tree and the leaves, and then the fruit comes off the apple tree or the pear tree. You see, the fruit are not the roots. It's as simple as that. Religious works should be a fruit that comes out of your life of faith, but religious works can never be the life that produces the fruit through the tree. Only God's grace can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Never confuse the two. Now, Paul is not absolutely anti-works. Let me be clear on this as well. He's not absolutely anti-works. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. If you want the perfect test case for what we're teaching here this morning from the same apostle, the same author, look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. And that's my illustration that I was using of the fruit, the tree, the roots. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 9, not as a result of works. We're saved by grace through faith, not as a result of works. Works will never, ever save you or even keep you saved. But if you're saved, good works will come out of your life like fruit comes out of a tree. So there's a handful of expressions I want to share with us really quickly here that I hope helps. This is one where taking notes is a good thing, or if you find the notes online, hopefully if I printed everything in the bulletin, if I remember to keep this all in from my notes. Four or five ways to say the same thing. One, works for salvation? No. Works from salvation? Yes. Make sense? Okay. Another one. Good works cannot save. But saved people work. Simple enough? A third one. The spiritual equation, I call it Bible math, is not faith plus works equals salvation. It's not that. Faith plus works equals salvation. But biblically, this is what it is. Faith unto salvation leads to works. True saving faith will produce fruit in your life. It leads to works. But never, ever, ever confuse the root with the fruit. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. It comes with that transformed life and knowing Jesus Christ. How far have we come? How to live by faith in God's grace. In our prayer life, you know, I was talking about the difference between gratitude and grace and false religion and true religion. In our prayer life, yes, thank God for everything. Pray to God with overflowing gratitude for all He has done. But you cannot drive your car on gratitude for yesterday's gas that's already spent. Looking to the future, looking to the now, looking to the need of the Christian life. We all need to be praying for and trusting in God's gracious provision now and in the future. What's God going to do in our family? What's God going to do in my personal life? What's God going to do in our church and the ministries of the years to come? Should we doubt or fear or fearmonger or wonder or fester? Or should we just say, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God? What's the missing piece in all of that illustrating that I just did? The missing piece is from the very source Himself, God Himself, by His grace, He will lead us on. Faith in future grace, trusting Him in the moment for everything that He will provide. So, keep living by the law, number one. Number two, be dependent on God's present grace. Number three, and this is something where I'm going to do this quickly because this becomes a bridge and a segue into the next message, which is huge, huge, theologically huge, biblically huge, and it will set our tone if we understand what God's Word says. The gospel foretold to Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. At the very beginning, not only of the call to worship this morning during worship, but of the Bible itself in the book of Genesis, the very beginning of God's covenant dealings with man, God called out one guy, Abram, who He later named Abraham, father of nations. Notice that the Apostle Paul in the New Testament here, in the context of speaking to people who think that they're saved by Jesus, but that they need to add religious law and works to grace to still get saved or stay saved, falling back into law keeping, Paul pulls an issue of precedence on them. I love this. And church, let me give a Bible reading encouragement. I love to give Bible reading encouragement. I hope you've heard this from me many times. Okay? I think a lot of Christians come to difficult passages of Scripture, and they have a default that says, that's too difficult to understand. I'm going to skip it. I think God and the power of the Holy Spirit gives you difficult passages of Scripture to try to get your attention, to make you think, and to draw you near, and to say, let me show you how it really is. Do not skip the difficult stuff. If we go theologically, spiritually, deeply into God's teachings, we will find a rich, speaking metaphorically, allegorically here, a rich treasure trove of gold there that could change our theology and change our lives. And this is one of those. You see, here's what Paul says. Read with me in Galatians 3, 6 through 9. He's basing this argument about, you know, he who provides you with the Spirit in verse 5, works miracles among you. Does he do it by works of the law? Is that the source of God's spiritual provision, your works? No. Or by hearing with faith. You hear him and you trust in him. And here's the quintessential biblical example of what believing God looks like. 3:6. Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is a quote from Genesis 15, 6. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them Well, I just skipped, didn't I? Sorry. Let's get back up to my hand. I just fell down to verse 12. We were in verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you, or all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. So in verse 8, that's quoting Genesis 12, 1 through 3, especially verse 3. In verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. So what is Paul doing here to a group of people? And it's a little bit law language, so I'm going to use a law illustration. Okay, they are saying, okay, Jesus has come along. Paul preached Jesus to you. Acts 13, initial preaching of the gospel in the Galatian region. You're now saved and set free from anything that you could not be set free from under the law of Moses. Okay, Paul preaches that. Some believe. And then along comes the Judaizers behind Paul, and their message changes the gospel. You have to be circumcised or follow the law. Essentially, in general, that's what that means. Or you are not saved. Acts 15:1 is where we see that strong terminology. Paul rejects that. That's a false gospel. He rejects that. Galatians 1:8-9. If we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we've already proclaimed to you, anathema. If any man preaches a gospel to you other than what we proclaimed, anathema. And so now he gets to this point where he has established that Jesus did die needfully. Galatians 2:21. He is established in Galatians 2:16. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And now he comes, and this is his legal argument before the court of the church. He comes and he says, so, do you want to keep the law? Tip the hat to the verses that are coming, okay? Like in verse 17 of Galatians 3. The law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify a promise. Paul says, believers, I'm going to give you legal precedent. Legal precedent that's more important than the law itself. God promised Abraham. Did you see it though? This should be the battle cry of the current church today. Galatians 3:8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. In Genesis 12, Paul calls Genesis 12 the gospel. Let me read it to you. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. This was the call to worship. The Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, make your name great. You shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Paul says that was the gospel by faith preached beforehand in Scripture to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. And he calls this, read verse 8 again, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Y'all, I cannot exaggerate how important that verse is. There are people who try to say that God's plan is all about Israel. This is prior to Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who was named Israel. This is the first covenant father. This is 430 years before the law. And God is saying that His eternal plan of salvation for your salvation and mine as a Gentile was preached to Abraham in Genesis 12. So your salvation, Gentile or Jew, is never on the basis of law keeping, but on a God who made a promise. the rest of the argument in Galatians 3, and this is going to be the sermon next week, so I won't preach the whole thing right now, is that God's promise was to his seed, and the name of the seed is Jesus Christ. And God fulfilled his promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. So, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, before Almighty God, and before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, so that you and I are not ignorant or foolish, do we realize you cannot save yourselves? But God gave a promise. And if you believe in the promise-making God, and if you believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant, God in the flesh, Savior, Creator, who came to this earth and died on a cross for your sins personally, you believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Do not fall back. Do not believe in anything else yourself. And here's the conclusion. In Galatians, Paul was addressing the Judaizers' attempt to add law to grace, something Paul considered a false gospel, Galatians 1:8. In Galatians, Paul places the law, both in terms of priority and time, under God's promises, that God's promise came first in priority and in time, 430 years before the law was given. Paul makes the defining statement that the scripture foresaw Gentile justification and, in fact, preached this gospel to Abraham beforehand in Genesis 12:3. Paul concludes that those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. The blessing the believing nations received is the same blessing that Abraham received. So says F.F. Bruce. It's justification, adoption, and inheritance, all now fulfilled in Christ the seed. So when it comes down to the Galatian problem, it's all about motivation. And we can apply it to you and me today saying this: why do you do, or I do, what we do in the practice of our religion? It may look the same on the outside. There are people who do behaviors and practices, praying, going to church meetings. But what matters is in the heart of the person. Are you or I religious because we're trying to earn God's favor? Or because you already have his full favor in Jesus Christ? Is your tank full of his grace? If we're doing our religious works to try to earn God's favor, this is dead religion. It bewitchingly pulls us, who are foolish and ignorant, away from God's gospel. This is Paul's argument in Galatians. But that other understanding, that from grace, from God, from the source, from the giver, from God who's pouring his grace out in and through his people, we then live lives bearing fruit, not because we want to earn his favor, but because we just are being used of him and overflowing with his purpose in our lives. This is God at work in the person who glories in nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. We don't glory in us. We don't glory in our work. We don't glory in our own ability. We glory that Almighty God is alive and true and working in and through us. Which one are you? What motivates you and your faith? A deep love for God that believes his every decree, so that you long to please him with your every breath, exuberantly compelled to serve him? Or a feeling of bargaining that hopes that God will be more merciful to you, as if you can buy his favor? One leads to life. The other leads to death. Are you living by faith in God's grace? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the depth of the challenge that we find in this book. May we as Christians hunger and long to understand this truth not just understand it, but live it, embrace it, believe. May you find us, Lord, as believers who have let go of ourselves and grabbed wholly and completely on to God and God alone. Lord, I pray that we would be crucified to ourselves and we would so live for Christ and Christ living in us that you and you alone would get all the glory. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you as Savior, may they come to Jesus believing with full faith and trust that you died on the cross for their sins and rose again from the dead. Dying to self, being raised to new life, a new creation, born again as a believer in Jesus Christ. In your name I pray.